What a blessing it is to be here today. What a blessing it is to be a part of God's forever family. I am so thankful for all of the men who are fathers that are able to be here today. I'm so thankful for all the grandfathers. I'm thankful for the mamas and all as well. But today we have a father who is smiling as big as he can smile. Drew Miller and Ashley are here with baby Jack Randall Miller, JR, Jack, Little Killer. There's all kinds of names we already got for him, right? Drew, bring that young man up here. This is the first time since COVID we've done this, and I'm as excited as I can be to do it. Molly was the last one. Hey, you did a great job taking care of Molly and Cookie and all this morning. Look at that. Amen. Drew, congratulations. Happy Father's Day. And what a blessing he is. And he didn't cry?
No, he's...
Look at there.
Good boy.
I am so proud. Congratulations, man. That just felt right. So I am so thankful. Man, you know, that's one thing of being here a long time. You watch people just grow up. And Drew grew from a young man when I first was here as a youth minister to a great father. Man, that's a blessing. Killer, it's a blessing, isn't it, brother? Yes, sir. So congratulations to Randy and Tammy as well, and to all Whitney and all the family. Happiest of Father's Days. This will not be your typical Father's Day lesson. This will not be really what fathers can do better or those kinds of things. This is for everybody. And the reason that is I just spent several weeks talking about parenting, talking about family, talking about what we can elevate ourselves to be. Today is about being what we need to be in 2021. We got to be a people that stand up. We got to be a people that do what's right. There are people all around us bowing down to the music, as they were in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's day. The music was playing, and knee after knee after knee after knee after knee after knee after knee were bowing down. Today, in 2021, the music's still playing, and there are still people bowing down. But there were three that day that didn't. They stood tall. Even when the fires were turned up, they stood tall. We as the church of our Lord must stand tall. We as the patriarchs of our family must stand tall. We as a family must stand tall. Daddy didn't like trouble. But if it came along, everyone that knew him knew which side that he'd be on. He never was a hero or this country's shining light, but you could always find him standing up for what he thought was right. He'd say, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." Now, we might have been better off or owned a bigger house if Daddy had done more giving in or a little more backing down. But we always had plenty just living his advice. Whatever you do today, you'll have to sleep with tonight. He'd say, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." Now, I know that things are different than they were in Daddy's days, but I still believe what makes a man really hasn't changed. if we, as daddies, if we as mamas, if we as men, if we as women, if we, have children, we as children today, don't stand for what's right, if we don't stand on the promises of God, if we don't stand with what God stands for, then the world's going to knock us to our knees. We're going to fall for anything. In the book of Habakkuk, it was written about 2,600 years once they got into that land of Judah. Habakkuk doesn't identify what's going on in the world. He doesn't just identify what's going on in the world. He makes sure he asks God some questions. Some questions that we may be asking God ourselves today. Habakkuk asked God, "Where are you in all this mess? In all this mess that's going on," Habakkuk said, "all these years ago." Okay, 2,600 years ago in the land of Judah, when he asked these questions, "Where are you today, God?" Here we are all these years later. Some are still asking, "Where are you today? God, there's all kinds of trouble going on in my family. Where are you today? God, there's all kinds of trouble going on in society. Where are you today? We're under attack. Where are you today?" Problems at work, problems in life. God, where are you in all of this mess? There are health struggles. Maybe there are those facing the loss of loved ones. Where are you, God, in all this mess? In chapter 1 in the book of Habakkuk, verse 2, Habakkuk writes this, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save." In other words, how long am I going to have to go through all this mess, Lord? You know, we may ask that same question. The good news is Habakkuk's going to come to a realization. And it is my prayer that if we decide to stand with God today, we elevate our stance with what God stands for. If we decide to be who God wants us to be, we won't have to ask these questions anymore. Because as we talked about in our class this morning, Jesus Christ said, the wise man is the one who builds his house on the rock. It's the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. You see, the rains are going to come. The storms are going to arise. The floods are going to come. The house is going to be beaten upon with wind, with rain, with struggle, with trial. And maybe some of you are getting beaten upon now. Maybe there are some of us in this number today that the winds are howling, the rains are falling, the floods are rising. But the good news is, if we've built our house on the rock of Jesus Christ, then we can withstand anything. We can withstand whatever the devil throws at us. Solomon spoke of things being done in seasons. Sometimes it seems those seasons never end. Today you may feel like that God is even ignoring your prayers. Maybe you're asking the question, if God loves me, why is He letting me go through this? Maybe you've prayed, Lord, please let X happen, but X doesn't happen, and then Y and Z happens. I'll never pretend I have all the answers. I am... blessed to serve God. I really am. And I am blessed to be asked questions. And I am blessed to be able to try to help people through some very hard times through counseling. But I always try to remind them, I don't have all the answers. But I know who does. I know the one who, if we hold His hand, we're going to make it through all of this. If we do not let go of His grip, once we grip the hand of God and we decide in our own will, I'm not letting go, then there is nothing that can pluck us out of His hand. And once I hold God's hand, His unchanging hand, then no matter what the world throws at us, I can stand. If I don't stand for God, then I can fall for anything. It's not God who is saying you can't get through it. It's the devil. You see, the devil wants you to fail. He wants me to fail. He wants us to be miserable. He wants us to be lost. So he's going to do everything in his power to try to get us to fail. But the entire book of Habakkuk is on the screen behind me. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. No matter what you throw at me, no matter if it's violence, no matter if it's empty things, no matter if it's storms, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. That's what standing on the foundation of Jesus Christ gets us. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to stand with God. What does God stand for? Well, I'm going to try to tell you some things today. And once we stand with God, then at the end of the day, no matter what, it's like playing Red Rover, right? Red Rover, send whoever right over, and we try to He tries to penetrate that wall and we don't let him through. Well, this way, we'd be standing with God saying, Red Rover, send Satan right over. Whatever you send my way, I'm going to resist because I am going to take a stand. Number one today, we need to stand with God's promise. God's promises stand. And God stands with His promises. In Genesis 9, beginning in verse 12, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you." He's talking to Noah here and mankind, I should say. "This is the covenant between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." And God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. I recognize the month we're in. And I recognize that because we, somewhere along the way, as a country, quit standing on the principles of God, the rainbow has changed meaning. But don't kid yourselves. It was a promise and always meant to be from God. And we got to stand in that promise." Here's another promise given to us by Jesus Christ in John 14. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let's take those two promises. Let's take those two things and let's bring them to today. God said to Noah, after a devastating storm, that they had never literally seen before, right? The bottom fell out. We think we get a lot of rain here. The bottom fell out for 40 days, but not just the bottom from the clouds. It came up from the ground. It was so much water that it covered whatever the tallest mountain on earth was at that time. Noah had just spent all those days on that boat. A year, right? He'd spent, 40 long days and nights, but even after the water was gone and it was resting on Mount Ararat, there was a while before he got to go out. Can you imagine the misery that would be on there? You know, sometimes we talk about, whew, man, a week was a long time. I love my family, but we've been too close for too long, right? Could you imagine about a year together with a bunch of smelly, loud animals too? Yeah, when he got off that boat, the first thing he did was build an altar and say, "Thank you, God." But here's the reality. What's going through Noah's mind when a thundercloud rolls in again? When those clouds roll in, oh man, can you imagine the anxiety that's going through Noah? Here we go again. And God said, "Uh-uh, you see that rainbow right there? You see that, Noah?" He said, "I promise you, I will never do that again. Because you found favor in my sight. And I baptized the entire world. I'm starting over with you. And because of that, I make you a promise. Don't you go to bed worried. Don't you go to bed concerned. Because you built on the foundation of me, I will never again flood this place. When you see that rainbow, you remember it." You see, that's a promise that still stands. Now, sometimes it feels like your life is drowning. Sometimes it feels like the world is caving in. The floods are rising. But we remember that we found favor in God's sight. And we built our house, our family, on the rock of Jesus Christ. And so since we're going to take a stand, there's a rainbow. There's a rainbow of a reminder. Now fast forward to the New Testament that we read from John 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go," here it is, "to prepare a place for," that's a personal pronoun. It's a personal pronoun. You. Put your name there. "I go to prepare a place for Terry. I go to prepare a place for," fill in your name. So Jesus Christ in John 14 told his disciples he was going to prepare a place for them, and he's telling us he's going to prepare a place for you. Right now, he's getting your mansion ready. He's getting my mansion ready. But he didn't leave that promise there. He said this, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I'm coming back. And I'm bringing you home. I'm coming back and I'm taking you home." So today, as the rains come down and the floods start to rise, as long as you have Jesus Christ as your anchor, then all we got to do is withstand. Because He's coming home. He's coming back to bring us home. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it reminds us that it is impossible for God to lie. So when He makes a promise, when Jesus makes a promise, the old saying is what? You can take it to the bank. Today, I want you to stand in God's promises. The promise He made to Noah, the promise Jesus made to the disciples, that one day the floods are going to come, the clouds are going to roll in, it's going to be trouble, it's going to be heartache, but here's what you need to know. It'll never be too much. You know, the kids may see on the news sometimes, or they may hear, it's flooding in such and such place, but you can remind them, oh, that flood won't be like it was in Noah's day. Because God made a promise. The same thing when those kids grow up and they're going through heartache and they're going through struggle and they're struggling in college or they're struggling in high school or they're struggling in their marriage. You can look them in the side and say, hey, just like God said it wasn't going to cover the earth again, this is not going to cover you. Because Jesus Christ is preparing a place. He's coming back. Secondly, this morning, what else does God stand with? He stands with His kingdom. God's kingdom will always stand. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus Christ there is talking to His disciples. And along the way, and this is a beautiful scene, He asks them, "Who do you say that I am? Who are people saying that I am?" Well, they speak up and say, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Jesus said, I want to know who you say I am. Remember now, he had 3 years to convince them. He had 3 years to change their hearts. He started with the attitudes that they ought to be. He said, I need you to be the salt and light of the earth. In order to do that, you got to change your attitude. You got to change everything about you. You can't be selfish. You got to be servants. And he's been doing it. And now he needs to know, are you going to be able to bring this kingdom into existence? He says, who do you say that I am? In verse 17, after Peter says, I say you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter's life was a little rocky. Peter's life was a little bit of a struggle at times. You remember from this point forward, Peter says, I will not deny you. I'm going to die with you. Jesus keeps telling him, this has to happen, this has to happen. And old Malchus comes to arrest him, and Peter takes a swing for his head. Malchus ducks it probably, and it cuts his ear off. Jesus heals him and says, Peter, this has got to happen. Jesus washing their feet, and Peter says, oh, no, you're not washing my feet. He said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Well, then wash my whole body, Lord. I'm not going to deny you. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. Cock-a-doodle-doo. But somewhere along the way, Jesus needed to remind Peter that the kingdom must stand. And so what happened? Once he appeared back, he said, go get my disciples and Peter. Peter had gone out and he was miserable. He had wept bitterly. But they said, hey, Peter, can you imagine the scene? Peter, Jesus called for you by name. Jesus called for me? John 21, what did he do? He puts on his garment, he jumps in the water, he swims to have breakfast with Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. In other words, forget the past, Peter. Forget the denials. I need you to feed the church. I need you to help the kingdom stand. And in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit had descended upon them, they said, these men are drunk. Peter says, oh no, we're not drunk. And he sticks that key that he gave him in Matthew 16 into the doors to the kingdom. He opens those doors and it comes into existence because the church is always going to exist. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And this dream bothers him. So what does he do? He dreams about this big statue. And so Daniel is able to interpret the dream. And this dream's about several different kingdoms. And he talks about the head of the statue, that gold head. He said, that's your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. That's Babylon. That kingdom is mighty. Again, gold is precious, right? But it won't last. He said, you got to understand this, the silver part of that statue. He said, that's the Medo-Persian Empire. Maybe he didn't say it this way, but this is what we know it as. That's the one that's going to come and overtake you. And then there's bronze in that statue. And that bronze will represent is what we know today as the Greeks. There'll be the Greeks that'll take over the Medo-Persian Empire. And then in that statue is also iron and clay. And that iron and clay will be the Romans, and the Romans will take over the Greeks, and it'll be the Roman Empire. So you had the Babylonian reign, you had the Medo-Persian reign, you had the Grecian reign, and you had the Roman reign. He said, but there is a fifth kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom ended. The Medo-Persian kingdom ended. The Greek kingdom ended. The Roman kingdom ended. Here's what Daniel says about it in verse 44. That fifth kingdom. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In 2021, people are still trying to crumble the doors to the kingdom of God. They're trying to break it down. They're trying to destroy it. They're trying to make it non-existent. And in some small areas, the kingdom is dying. In some territories, the kingdom is dying, unfortunately. But here's one promise we can stand on. It won't kill the kingdom as a whole. But we've got to strengthen our kingdom. We've got to strengthen our promise. Today, you want to stand for something that will never fail? Then stand in the church of our Lord. Stand in the kingdom of God. Be a part of God's forever family today. God's promises will stand. God's kingdom will stand. Well, I just want you to know something else. There was a time when even Jesus stood. We serve a Savior that certainly understands our struggles and our needs. Turn to Acts 7. We just talked about this at Vacation Bible School. In Acts 7, beginning in verse 54, Stephen has been bringing it to him. He has preached the Word. He has preached the truth in love. And these naysayers, the society around him was trying to make him crumble. And here's what it says. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus, not sitting at the right hand of God, but standing. Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man. Just in case you were confused about it, Stephen says it. He says, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, ran at him with one accord. They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep. To me, it's one of the neatest scenes in all the Bible. When you've got the crowd of religious people all around him, who Stephen had just preached to about the truth of Jesus Christ, the importance of Jesus Christ, the importance of not killing him, but obeying him. But they didn't want to hear it anymore. They couldn't shut his mouth except by killing him. So they said, we are so angry. They were gnashing at him with their teeth. They stopped up their ears like little kids. I don't want to hear this anymore. So they're running at this man. But in the meantime, he has a miraculous moment through the Holy Spirit. He looks up into heaven and Jesus Christ, who's normally sitting at the right hand of God, has stood up. We could debate all day why he stood up. And I said this Sunday night when we talked at BBS. What if he's standing up saying, Stephen, I'm here for you? Or what if he's standing up saying, God, say the word right now, and I'll go bring him home? Whatever he was standing for, he gave Stephen all the comfort he needed. So it begs the question today, when we're under attack, does Jesus keep his seat? Or is he standing right now saying, hey, fill in your name if you're struggling. I'm ready to help you. I'm ready to fight for you. I'm ready to bring you home. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, God, to help my brother or my sister. You see, God's promises will always stand. God's kingdom will always stand. And I believe that Jesus Christ will always stand. So it leads me to the last point. What about us? Are we standing strong together? When God's promises, with God's promises, as a part of His kingdom, because His Son stands together, we too can stand. In 1 Peter 1, verses 6 through 9, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Sometimes we go through the refiner's fire, but at the end we come out stronger as long as we trust in the promises, the kingdom, and the Son. Why do we need to do it? Why do we need to take a stand? Why as fathers do we need to stand? Why as mothers? Why as children? Why as citizens of the United States of America? Members of the Church of Christ. Why do we need to take a stand? Peter goes on to answer that in 1 Peter 5, beginning in verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We need to stand because the devil's waiting to devour us. Because he doesn't stand on promises, he stands on lies. He doesn't stand on a kingdom, he stands as the prince of this world and the future citizen of hell. He doesn't stand to fight for us. He roams around waiting to devour us. So we as a people, we as an individual, we as a family, we as a church, we must stand on the promises of God in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ our Lord, and we must do it together or we're going to fall for anything. Habakkuk started out the book, God, why are we in this mess? But at the end of it, as Harrison read to us in chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, some of my most favorite verses in all the Bible. He said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, Terry's terms, that's worst case scenario. Habakkuk's day, 2,600 years, all this ago and everything, that long ago, right? They banked on those trees blossoming. They banked on fruit being on the vines. They banked on the olives. They banked on the fields. They banked on the fold. They banked on the stalls. He said, even though there be nothing there, He said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. And He will make me walk on my high hills. Habakkuk said this. He said, no matter what the devil throws, no matter what the world looks like, no matter how awful it gets, even though I cried out, God, why are we in this mess? He said, God, I want you to know, I stand with you. And because I stand with you, no matter what, I'll rejoice. Today, where are you? Are you standing on the promises of God? Are you standing as a faithful member, active member of God's forever kingdom? Are you standing with Jesus Christ? Together, we need you. Because if you're not, you've fallen. You've fallen for whatever the devil's thrown at you. Today, we can change it. We can help you up. We can get you back on track. Most of all, God can. By you walking these aisles and saying, I'm willing to stand again. Or maybe you're here today and you've not yet stood for the first time. You haven't built your foundation yet on the foundation, the rock of Jesus Christ. Today, just like when Peter opened those doors and 3,000 of them responded, you can repent and be baptized, every one of you. Let's stand, or we will fall. Let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.